We want to thank you for who you are. Lord, the reason we exist is because of who you are. The reason we are here in this church is because of who you are. And Father, we just thank you for your nature, for your wisdom, for your grace, your mercy, your love. But we also thank you for your truth. And Father, as we look at your word this morning, may we be attentive and may we hear what you're saying, even when it offends us and we feel uncomfortable. May we look at it and go, this is the Lord of all the earth, the wonderful one who robbed the grave, who declares us to be righteous in him, is challenging us and teaching us something of his kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us would be open to correction, for revelation, for growth, and for moving forward in Christ. Amen? Amen. Okay, here we go. You're allowed to write notes. I haven't got anything up on the thing today. This was a real wrestle, this one, but that's okay. We're going to go for it. The local church is the hope of the world. If you've been around church leadership circles for the last few decades, I can guarantee you would have heard that phrase. It would have been used at conferences, you would have heard about it in leadership books, you would have heard sermons on it. This phrase was either coined by or certainly made famous by a guy called Bill Hybels, the founding pastor of Willow Creek Community Church. Now, Bill was raised in a church. When you read his, life story? Well, you know, just when you hear about it. But apparently he was raised in a church that was boring and dull and one that he didn't really enjoy going to. And while he was at university, he heard a message apparently about the Acts 2 church, you know, the Acts 2 church that we all want to be like. That sparked something in him to build a church that was strong and healthy and made an impact in the world. And starting in 1975, with just over 100 people at this first service, Willow Creek grew to a weekly attendance of 25,000 people by 2015. And over those four decades, Bill wrote many books on leadership and church life, started the Global Leadership Summit that encourages and equips leaders to grow in their roles. And many churches have followed the path that Willow Creek paved, and many big churches have grown as a result. And many small churches have been influenced and blessed by the work and the ministry that Bill had done. In 2018, allegations began to emerge that Bill had a history of inappropriate sexual misconduct spanning decades. And while Bill Hybels has consistently denied any wrongdoing, and there has never been a conviction of illegal activity, an independent investigation by a bunch of people outside of the church stated that they found that the people accusing Bill of these things were credible. Bill resigned, as did his two pastors that he was bringing up behind him to take over when he resigned. They resigned as well. The entire elder board of Willow Creek Community Church resigned later that year because they failed to take seriously the claims that inappropriate behavior was happening and they didn't deal with it. And so they took that seriously and they stepped back from their roles. Their church attendance dropped by nearly 50% following these events. Many people left the church disappointed, disillusioned, and angry. Some people abandoned their faith probably, and many outside the church ended up with a reinforced stance that the church is simply a man-made organization that exists to deceive and take advantage of gullible people. And unfortunately, this is just one story of many stories that have played out over the 2,000 years of the history of the church. And it happens in all denominations, in all countries, in all cultures. This challenge is not a new challenge. This is not a modern problem. It's a human problem. And this is the problem that Paul saw in the early church in Corinth. And we're going to pick up again this morning the journey into Corinthians. And Corinthians is a challenging book. And so we're going to go, if you got your Bibles, into 1 Corinthians. We're going to start at chapter 5. And I was just thinking, actually, Calvin, I think you talked about this, but our daughter Natasha is overseas at the moment, and she spent a week in Greece, and then she went to Corinth and spent a day in Corinth. She said it was amazing to be there, and so I just thought I'd chuck that in because I've got the microphone. anyway. Moving on. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of our Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. This is the word of God. This is what God is doing in the church. And these are the realities of life. And so Paul starts, he was saying, it is actually reported. He has heard. And others are talking about this. In other words, the community at large is saying there's some weird sexual stuff going on in that group that call themselves Christians. Man, would you want that to be the thing people are talking about us? If you're saying, hey, we're all about Jesus, then people are going, you're all about weird sexual stuff that even we don't do. That's not the kind of, reputation, this one. It's not the reputation we want. The community that proclaims a holiness, this church that says a purity that is better than the way they live, are doing things that even the community doesn't accept. Paul is saying you're doing stuff that even the community you were called out of, they think that's wrong. And you guys are doing it. What is going on here? The fact that it is only one person is irrelevant. You see, when you belong to a church, the whole church is coloured by the act of that one member. And we see that even today. We are not independent people. And I think part of the challenge with modern Western life is we think it's all about us and what I can do doesn't affect other people. But it's not true. You belong. You belong to the communities you're a part of. And it's very true in the church. When you belong to the church, the way you act represents and tells the world who the church is and what the church is about. And we have to start taking this stuff seriously, because whenever I'm out in the world, it's not just because I'm the pastor. Probably I'm a bit more of a high profile in that sense because I'm the pastor, but people will look at me and go, wow, or wow, you know, like, what is going on there? And Paul here is shocked that the church is proud of having a man who would do something that is seen as taboo, even by sexually permissive communities. He says, shouldn't you have been filled with grief? He's talking to this church. I was saying to Fiona last week, I said, it's kind of weird reading someone else's letter, isn't it? You know, it's not written to us. It's written to a particular church with a particular issue at a particular time in history. But there's an awful lot we can learn from this. But he's saying to this church, shouldn't you have been filled with grief? And you also got to remember, he's also saying it to the guy, because he's part of the church. It's not like the guy's excluded from the reading of this letter. He's saying, shouldn't you have been filled with grief as a community? But even this man, you should be filled with grief that you're behaving like this. Shouldn't this behavior have alerted the thought that something isn't right here? You see, the Corinthian city was full of all sorts of sins, sexual sins, greed, idolatry, just all of the stuff that we're told not to do and not to be like. It was a place where lots of money was being made and pleasures were being pursued in all sorts of ways. Not that different to life today, I don't believe. And Paul had come to proclaim Jesus and the kingdom of God amongst that city. And these people, the church, had responded. Well, they weren't the church. They responded to Jesus. They repented. They confessed, repented. They were saved and they became the church. They left their past and they became new creations in Jesus Christ, right in the middle of the depravity of the city. They were filled with joy and hope because of Jesus. Kind of like what Kevin was just saying, you know, when you come to faith, it is an amazing reality, isn't it? Of coming, just understanding that we are loved and that we've been set free. But now there are issues arising. And this whole letter, if you remember last year, we started into those first four chapters and Paul is saying, man, there's something going on here and I need to write into this. Factions were forming, groups were huddling together, sides were being taken about all sorts of stuff. And now in this chapter, we see a situation of something that they were saved from reforming itself within the saved community. And Paul is horrified. Because he knows that this is how the enemy works, subtly changing and allowing sinful behaviors to begin will eventually infiltrate the thinking of the whole community. And before you know it, the church is no different to the city that they were rescued from. These believers should be filled at grief with the divisions amongst themselves and the factions they were forming. They should also be filled with grief that not only that not only one of their own has re-embraced a dodgy relationship. Okay, I'm going to read. It makes sense to me now. Let me read. They should also be filled with grief that not only one of their own has embraced a dodgy relationship, but that none of them think there's a problem to be dealt with. See, our job is not to be the church. Our job is not to be a great organization. Our job is not to be such good people that Jesus just can't help but bless us. Our job is not to sort ourselves out so then Christ can come in and go, wow, you're pretty cool. I'm attracted to you and I'm now going to be in your midst. No. We are new. It's Paul's understanding. The church in Corinth was a new creation. They were new people. And as new believers in Christ, as new creations, we are called to live out what has already been done, to prove what Christ has given us to be true. And we are to be on guard against anything that would bring us down from what Christ has given us. Does that make sense? Jesus has done it all. And he graciously and generously positions us and gives us his fullness. We just have to grow into it. See, in chapter 1, Paul says this, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. That's how he starts the letter. In other words, the good news that set Paul free on the road to Damascus, the good news that came to him and he repented and he started to get on board with what Jesus was about, that good news that he shared with them is also working its way out in them. That's what he's saying. They came to faith when the gospel was preached to them, and Paul was celebrating because what happened for him was happening for them. Awesome, hey? And see, I think one of the traps that we fall into as Christians, when you hang around long enough and the excitement of the news sort of starts to wane a bit, and we I don't know why, we seem to lose the wonder a bit. But is that we think we have to get ourselves to a place where God can look down and go, you're good, I just might pour out my riches upon you. But that's not the way Paul thinks. He knows that in Christ they have been given the fullness of Christ. That when you become a Christian, you are now a child of heaven, and all of heaven is available to you because of your position in Christ. The journey is not to gain something that hasn't been given. The journey is to fully realize what has been given. We have to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter and journey towards understanding the fullness of what you have. Do you understand what you have in Christ? Everyone's going, yeah, I'm not sure that I do. I'm learning it. I'm discovering it. And just when I think I've got it, I realize there's a whole bunch more. I realize that there's more to go. And it's not about, you know, it's not about getting somewhere. It's understanding the fullness of all that Jesus gives, all that God has for those that are in him. And as a church, that's our pursuit. Yeah. That's our discovery. That's our journey. And we do that together. See, when we come to Christ and he sets us free, we are free. Full stop. We are called, and we are called to live in that freedom. That's our calling. We've been given it. Our calling is to live in it and prove it to be true. Yeah. To discover what the fullness of that freedom is our journey, and to guard against the lies of the enemy that would seek to take from you what God has generously given you. You've got to be aware that the Satan isn't just some other thing that you know is kind of a cool idea, not as good as ours, but you know, no, he is trying to steal and kill and destroy all of that God has done in you. He wants to take from you the belief that God is good and has given you immeasurably more than you could ever dream or imagine. We are called to grow in maturity in our understanding of what we have from Christ. And we are called to grow in our understanding of that freedom so we can discern the lies and the deceit of the enemy. And thankfully, we get to do that together, because I can't do it by myself. I get blinded to things, and that's why we have community. And see, these people in Corinth, they had heard the good news. They had responded and they had confessed their sins. They had repented and they had changed their way of living. But now in the ho-hum of daily living, the wonder is not quite so profound. And they are allowing these different thoughts to creep in. What Paul taught them, they're like, well, and they started getting these other things coming in. And it started to play out in action. And this guy got with his father's wife, moved in with her, possibly even married, I'm not sure. And I think that maybe the church could have talked about the guy, about this issue with the guy, but maybe they thought, well, they could just love him to change, or maybe they thought, well, maybe it's not such a big deal. But Paul says, from a distance, wherever he is, I'm not even sure, I didn't look at that, wherever Paul is, he says, I've already passed judgment on him. Hand him over to Satan. Whoa. Hand him over to Satan, he says, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed. Now, most Christians would go, what? If I said, I'm going to hand you over to Satan, most people would go, you can't do that. It just makes no sense. I thought that coming to church, that the goal was about getting people away from Satan. Now, it's we have to receive people away from Satan. We have to get people, don't let Satan in. Don't let, you know, it's almost like he's this person that if we even look at him, he's going to infect us. And you know what I mean? But Paul understands that God allows Satan to have his way at times. And that might boggle your mind a bit. But I would argue if you struggle with it, you don't understand how awesome God is. I don't think you understand the fullness. You know, Satan isn't an adversary as in, oh, who's going to win? Let's put them in a boxing ring and see. No, 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 no. God is God. Satan hasn't got a hope. You've got to understand that. It doesn't mean that Satan doesn't have his way. And sometimes people need to pursue their arrogant and deceitful ways to discover that it is wrong. God allowed the serpent in the Garden of Eden. God allowed Satan to test Job. Jesus allowed Satan to sift Peter. Because our self-centered, sinful nature needs to be exposed for what it is so that it can be dealt with. This is a tricky one. This can be challenging because we have such a simple perspective of faith. But God wants you to understand the fullness of what you have in Him. And when we are tempted to look to the side and go, well, that looks pretty good. But when God says, no, that's not good, we have to go, if God's saying it's not good, there's a good reason for it. Might look good to me. But if God says, no, He's got a different perspective. He's got a better perspective. Gordon Fee, in his most incredible commentary on 1 Corinthians, says this. What Paul was desiring by having this man put outside the believing community was the destruction of what was carnal in him so that he might be saved eschatologically. There's some big words in here. In this case, as most often in Paul, flesh and spirit designate the whole person as viewed from different angles, he says. Spirit means the whole person as orientated towards God, and flesh means the whole person as orientated away from God. And so the destruction of one's sinful nature would be the same, would thus belong to the same nature of image as in crucifying it. The part of me that is looking this way, that's turned my back on God, that's what we put to death. That's what Paul is saying here. Give the man over to Satan so that will be crucified, that will be destroyed, so that when you're going this way and going, this is not good, we put it to death. We turn back, which is a repentance. We move towards God. Our whole being is towards God. Now, that's not we go towards God so that we have a good life and we go, cheers, God, I've got it now. Sweet. Thank you. I'm on my own. No. We can constantly have our whole being towards the Lord. He is our fullness of all that we are. He hasn't given us a package and say, go play without me. He is the package. He is the fullness of all that we want. We got to understand that he's not just some parent. You know those annoying parents that watch you and tell you when you go, he's not like that. He's the fullness of all that we want in life. And so when Paul says, hand him over to Satan, he also understands God is able to save. God is willing to redeem. God is always ready to respond to repentance with all that he wants to give us. And when this man goes, this is not good this way, I went this way in my arrogance, but no, it's not good. God is willing to bring him back and restore him. And Peter experienced that when Jesus restored him on the beach after his resurrection. Yeah, Jesus said, Satan's going to sift you. He did. But Jesus was willing to forgive and restore and redeem. It's amazing, isn't it? Paul experienced it on the road to Damascus, and you have to remember here that Paul's approach of expelling the wicked is always with the desire for redemption. He's not saying, kick that man out, I want him dead. No, he's going to kick them out because this is the process he actually needs. If he wants to keep living that way, that's his call. But actually kick him out so that he goes, there's something wrong here, there's something missing. I'm no longer part of God's community. See, it can be easy to miss this. Paul is pretty blunt sometimes, but what Paul wants for this man and for this community is to discover that life is all about Jesus. It is not about being in church. It is not about being in organization. It is not about being in a better club than the club down the road. It is about being Christ's people, not of this world, transformed, changed, and changing. Yeah, we are changed, but we're changing. It's that sanctification, it's that, all that stuff that God is doing us in us. You see, when you look at this chapter, we can easily focus on the man, but the man is not the problem. The problem is the belief that we can be in church and live however we want, and it doesn't matter. That's the problem. But not everything is good for us or for other people. And as Paul says when he goes into chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, everything is permissible, but not everything's beneficial. And we have to have the wisdom to know that there are some things that are just not good. And we turn from that because we can see the effect it has on other people, on the community, on other, and you know. And while it might seem appealing, we go, I'm going to say no because I can see the damage that it's going to do. That's called wisdom. And we might also go, but also God said no. And so I'm going, well, if he says no, I'm going to turn from it because I don't get it yet. But I trust the Father because he's awesome. He's amazing. See, God forgives our sins, but our actions affect others. And we can live in the fullness of freedom, but we are also responsible for our actions. And if we continue on in sinful behavior, we continue to reinforce the negative consequences of those behaviors and how they affect others. And often we blindly do life ignorant of how it's affecting the people around us. You know, we say things, we don't know how it hurts people. We do things not realizing that someone else suffers because of that decision or whatever like that. And sometimes we can go through life with a wake of destruction behind us and be completely ignorant of it. Yeah. True. So Paul moves into using a metaphor to help us understand what is happening. He says a little yeast works through the whole batch and puffs it up. You know, if you think about, if you've ever made bread, you don't put a lot of yeast in, it would taste awful. Yeast is not a main ingredient, it's an influential ingredient. It does something that moves through the whole batch of bread and it puffs it up. And Paul says, get rid of the old yeast. so that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. And I think that, you know, that's one of those lines in this chapter that you got to listen to, so that you may be a new batch as you really are. Do you get that? As you already are in Christ. And what he's actually saying is, community, live up to what you already are. You've got to step up to what Christ has already won for you and prove what God has done by living out the freedom and the fullness of Christ in your daily living. It's what Christ gave you when you were born again of his Spirit. See, yeast is always used to portray the evil of the world systems, the wickedness and malice, as Paul puts it in here. But he says, be bread without yeast, without wickedness, without malice. He says, be bread with truth and sincerity, believing what you were taught and holding fast to it. It's amazing, isn't it? Paul then continues, and he says, do not associate with anyone who proclaims to be a brother but is living as if they are not. Do not associate with a brother who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. He's not just picking on this one guy, and he's not just picking on this one issue. He's picking on the worldly values that they were saved from. Don't associate with people. Or he says, do not say he is my brother. I think this is what he's saying. Don't say he's your brother, because he isn't. If I am living a worldly life, but I'm saying I'm saved, I'm a liar. If you're doing it and I come along and you say, I'm your brother, and I'm going, hang on, our lives don't match. I don't think we've got the same father here. Just what Jesus confronted the Pharisees with. You say you're brothers, but look at your life. The life you're living seems to be more about the devil than it does about the Savior. And so I know this is really, really hard. And to be honest, I hope you're getting highly offended. I hope the self-centered nature with each of us is getting highly offended by this, because I think this is what Paul is intending here. And this is what Jesus intends, is he wants our self-centered nature to be offended so that we deal with it, get rid of it, and grow into the freedom that we actually have. If we are born again, if we are born of the Spirit of God, then those things are not part of who we are. Those things did not come from our Father. Sexual immorality, idolatry, what are the other things? Greed and slandering, drunkards and swindling. That is not who our Father is. That is not the seed we were given. That is not who we were born in, what we were born into. And so if we're seeing that, we have to go, whoa, there's still the old man there. There's still the old life coming up. And that's why Paul says, why are you not in grief? Why are you not in grief? If we see these things in our own lives or in the lives of those around us, it is a sign that the world is having its way. It's coming in, not the Holy Spirit. And if we confront these things lovingly and truthfully, and the other side, the other party, doesn't hear your concern, you have to think, something is not right here. If I was sinning, I would hope somebody would come and not kick me out the backside, but come and say, hey Royce, here's what I'm seeing. That word was a bit harsh. And hopefully, I would hope that I'd go, oh, you're right. I didn't catch that. I missed that. Thank you for reminding me, or thank you for seeing that. See, we're called to a kingdom that is not of this world. We are not just a really, 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 really good group of people. That's just hard work. Our citizenship is from another place. It is a heavenly citizenship. Our culture and our values are not of this world. We are to look to Jesus for our purpose and our priorities so that we discover the fullness of all that he has already given us. Have you got your head around that one yet? I want to say the fullness of all that he has for us. In other words, well, if I keep following it, you know. No, he's already given it to you. You just don't understand it yet. And that's what Paul's trying to get our heads around here. He wants the Corinthians church, and by association us, to understand the fullness of what we have in Christ. And these sinful, worldly traits will stop us from getting there. And what some people do is where they isolate themselves. But that's not what Paul's talking about out here. Paul is not saying isolate yourselves from outsiders. Immorality is not caught like a cold. If an immoral person sneezes on you, you're not going to suddenly go and jump into your neighbor's bed or anything like that. Well, Gloria Vale and other Christian communes prove that to be false. They have isolated themselves from the world and live exactly like the world lives eventually. The same thing comes up over and over again. They've proven that they're no different to the world around them because the sin is in the heart of those who haven't died to it. We have to put that to death and receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Take what he gives us and commit our lives to discovering what's in that package, so to speak, if I could put it that way. And so Paul is saying, be on your guard with the thoughts and behaviors that arise within you and test them to see if they are from the Lord. And I think, you know, when we hear that, we just think individually, eh? Gina, we're just thinking, oh, I'll just check me. But I think Paul's also saying, no, check me, us, we. We're not independent of each other. And sometimes in our Western mindset, we don't value the community as much as the older, the Hebrew communities did. And I would argue a lot of indigenous cultures understand that you're part of something far bigger than just you. And we need to relearn that what I do affects everyone. And so if you're going to be part of the church, your blessings affect us, and your curses, for want of a, that affect us as a body. You can't just go and go, well, it doesn't matter. What it does matter, because you're part of who we are. We need to get our heads around this and understand that. The only way we do that is by doing it together. We can't understand community by ourselves. It's kind of a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? Now, the challenge here is not to be such a legalistic community that any hint of wrong is met with banishment. You dressed wrong, get out. You know, you looked at that woman wrong, get out. You know, it's not about that. We need to lovingly come alongside each other and confront worldly behaviors with the intention of helping each other discover the freedom and the fullness of the joy of the Lord. We need to learn how to do that well. Sometimes we can be a bit blunt, or sometimes we can not always do it with the understanding of where the person is. I pray we learn to do that well. And I want to say this too, if you are challenged about something, and I hope that you are challenged well, do you pause and consider what is being said? And consider it with the biblical teaching, what the scriptures say, and consider it with the heart of the community? Do you think, well, this person actually loves me and is concerned about how I'm living? Or do you go, you can't say that. I'm free and I can do what I like. And if you do think, well, no, this person loves me and there's a genuine thing I need to look at, are you prepared to confront that thing in your life and work to deal with it? Because there's massive things are at stake here, actually. And we need to learn to do this really, really well together on both sides of this equation. Like I say, I can come to you, I've got the authority too, and I think, to be honest, the way a lot of people practice every time I say, can I meet you, I think people think there must be something wrong. The pastor wants to talk to me. Because as you know, that's all I'm interested in, eh? Yeah. But it's true. I do. People are genuinely concerned if the pastor comes to visit, there must be a problem. And I'm like, what does that say about how we understand church? Now, if I am coming to address a problem, then hopefully, I mean, if I do, there is a problem to be dealt with. I'm not looking for problems. I actually want to see you live in the fullness of what Christ has for you, what he's already given you. I see it more and more. I'm going, why would you live like that? That is stopping you from being all that God wants you to be. And so when I come to visit, I'm actually coming to get to know you. I'm coming to enjoy the fullness of what God is doing in you. I want to hear and see and experience what God is doing in your life. And I'll talk into that which is getting in the way, shall we say. I will. But on the other side, we don't want to be a community that is so tolerant that anything goes. We don't want to be a community that goes, oh, let's pretend we didn't see that. Because that's not actually helpful either. Because if we're not confronted, sometimes we're just simply not aware. Or we don't know what Jesus teaches us. So. See, Paul is challenging and encouraging his readers to fix their eyes on Jesus and let him be the benchmark of right and wrong, and to allow the Spirit to lead us to right judgments with each other so that we live rightly. As Calvin said, you know, the reason we regularly meet around the Lord's table is to remind ourselves of who Jesus is, what he did, why he did it, what he set us free from. It's why we have to keep doing that. Because you know your heart, I know my heart, is to just go away from that and to go, Jesus has set me free and now I can be as awesome in my own way how I want to be, and don't you dare say anything against that. That's our nature, isn't it? But it's why we need community, so that we do this stuff together well. This is a pruned down version of chapter 5, by the way. There's so much, isn't there, in this. So if it is true that the local church is the hope of the world, why are so many church leaders falling to sexual misconduct, to greed, and to abusive leadership practices? Why are so many people walking away from church, hurt, disillusioned, and done, if the local church is the hope of the world? It is because Jesus is the hope of the world, and the church is his body. And it is when we are fully in him and he is fully in us that people see Jesus and find the hope that only he offers. That's when the church, I don't think we're ever the hope of the world. We point to the hope of the world. We reveal the hope of the world. And so the church is only the church when it is not of this world. Does that make sense? The church is only the church when it's not of this world. And so when we put into practices worldly things to try and be a better church than what Jesus was doing, we're missing the point. And so the challenge that I see is when leaders are so focused on the organization of the church and make it are trying to make it so attractive to get others away from Satan, and we forget to go, it's about Christ, then worldliness comes in. It creeps in, it's subtle, but it's persistent. And then when we're busy and tired, it is easily missed. And it grieves me when I hear of another leader that's got accusations or whatever. Now, I know that not every accusation is true. I do know that. And I don't believe everything I read as fact. But when there's a consistency that we're starting to see people of especially big, successful churches seeming to trip up on these things, it makes me go, did you not think? Were you not grieved by that thing rising within you? Did you not have people around you that were concerned and came to you? You know? And maybe these leaders are someone of such influence and talent that the church thought that, well, if they leave, we can't be the church without them. There's only one person that we can't be the church without. It's Jesus. And as I read this chapter, the thought I had the other day is that maybe this man was someone of influence and talent that they thought that they couldn't do without. Because maybe that colours how, well, but he does such good work that well, maybe it's not that big a deal. Do you know what I mean? It's just a thought that I had. But here's the thing, the world doesn't need worldly talent to be the church. Sorry, the church doesn't need worldly talent to be the church. The church needs Jesus. We need Jesus to be the church. And Jesus said that he would build his church, and he calls us to be faithful followers living for him, for his kingdom, from his kingdom values, the way he tells us to live. Now, as I wrap this up, I don't believe for a minute that Bill Hybels is a bad guy or even a false believer. From what I have read of him and about him, I think he's an amazing man that loves Jesus deeply. He wants to see people know Jesus and set free from their sin. But I wonder if he just allowed the buzz of success or the demand of growth to cloud his ability to act wisely in some situations. And so I don't want you to go away thinking badly of Bill Hybels. I'm just using him as an example of what I think Paul is trying to address here. And maybe Bill didn't allow the questions of those around him to reveal something that needed addressing. In fact, when you hear the articles or read the articles of the elders, the reason they resigned is because they actually said, we kind of allowed his aura to make us back off a little bit. We perhaps saw a few things, but we kind of, oh no, that's, you know, they didn't. And so for me, I look at those things and I think, as a leader in the church, please don't let me get there. Please don't let me get so big in your mind that you can't say, hey, Royce, that thing you said, that thing I saw you doing, that thing I heard, it raised something in my spirit and I think I need to please come and say. And as a church, if I start getting arrogant enough that go, shut up, go away, I'm the leader, don't you do? As a church, you guys need to get through them and go, hey, Royce. You know? And if I continue to ignore that, I think you need to say, hey, I don't think you can be our leader anymore. Do you know what I mean? That's the sort of accountability we need. Because actually, it's not good for the church, it's not good for me, and it's not good for what God is doing in our world. See, if any person, including these big leaders, don't understand that the smaller behind-the-scene encounters are just as important as the moments on the stage and in the spotlight, then disaster will come. And what I see in many of these situations is they didn't address the little things, and eventually they come out. And I really feel for people like Bill who have done incredible things. You guys, yeah, would have been, okay, thank you. Phil, you would have learnt a lot from Bill, eh, and some of his books and just wonderful insights and things like that. I think it's sad that as he moves into retirement, his legacy is questioned, and it's just really awful. It shouldn't be. See, the little things, what start within us, and that is really important to deal with. That is why Jesus despised what the devil offered him in the desert of temptation. He didn't want to do it the devil's way. He was not interested in his own self-promotion. He only wanted to serve his Father. And so as a community of believers, do we allow sexual immorality to go unchallenged? But do we also allow the greedy pursuit of wealth to dwell healthily amongst us? Do we permit slandering of other people that we don't agree with? Do we allow swindling of people that just haven't quite got enough clues to know that we're getting one over them? Or do we allow any other evil behaviors to thrive amongst ourselves because we're not willing to confront things? If that's true, then we are not living in the hope that only Jesus offers to this world that we live in. We're not doing anyone any favors, and I would say we will all miss out on the fullness of what we could be experiencing and what God has already given us to discover. So let's pray, shall we? Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you that you sent us Jesus. I think that you sent him the way you sent him, in the manner that he functioned and lived and operated. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for his invitation. Jesus, we thank you for giving yourself for us to be our sacrifice. And we stand here today as your church, deeply thankful for all that you have done. And Lord, I pray that we all will pause to think about how we are living. Not just in the things that others can see, but in our heart, the deep things of our lives, that we would pause and think about how it is, what it is you're calling us to. I pray that we would all take the time to challenge those things that are questionable or even outright wrong and make a commitment to die to that, because we know that you have much better for us. I pray that we would be a community that hates worldly ways that rise in our own lives and would seek to deal with it and pursue the kingdom reality that you have given us so abundantly. Father, we confess that we don't always live faithfully to the culture of heaven. But we are thankful that you are eager to forgive as we repent and turn to you again. And so, Father, for anyone here that is feeling grieved or is feeling challenged, I pray that they would also know the love of you, that you are calling them away for their good, and that as a community we would journey together with each other through these times so that we all discover the fullness and the joy of what you have for us. Lord, I pray you would live in us, that the world may see your glory through us as a church community.